Let us meditate a little bit on a passage that you may know very well. It's found in Matthew 9, 35-38. Now, I'm a Latin American, so we go on for a long time. Nobody told me what time I'm supposed to finish. I suppose it's at 7 o'clock. Okay. Matthew 9:35, it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And we'll refer to some of Philippians 2 as well, but we won't read it at this moment. There are a couple terms that I've just learned and really like perhaps are not well known. One of them is missional living, and the other term is gospeling life together. Have you heard of that? Gospeling life together. I think it's beautiful. It carries out many things that I hope we can see today. It is to make missions a part of the lifestyle of God's people, living the gospel openly and outwardly. We can't only think of a missionary, you probably heard this before as well, as those of us who go across the ocean. As you may have heard, you are not a missionary by crossing the sea, you are a missionary by seeing the cross. What we're talking about here is that the cross and the gospel must be rooted in us, and as that is rooted in us and lives itself out from within, we are missionaries and people will be attracted to the gospel. It all starts with your own living of the gospel. Many times we don't understand that. As we go to Cuba for many years, the gospel has not really been understood, even in the church among the Christians. And that's true in many places. And not only in liberal churches, but also in churches that consider themselves fundamentalistic and true to the God's word, but the way they live it out has to do with works, has to do with trying to live up to the standards of the Bible, insisting on that in a hard way with our children. The grace of God, the gospel, is not seen as something that frees you, but something that binds you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that which has freed us from our sins. And he loves us not when we're good, but also when we're bad. And he loves us unconditionally. He loves us in every situation that we are. We don't have to earn his love. There's nothing we can do to make him love us more. And nothing we can do to have him not love us in many ways. So it is therefore gospeling life together. Dr. Tom Wood from Church Multiplication Ministries says, "Gospeling in the present is the present participle of the word gospel. It means that the gospel is active now, presently in life, not simply something that occurred in the past. It is the process of how the gospel ignites the relational, personal, missional, and spiritual life of the disciple actively and presently." So I grew up in a Christian home, and I remember we used to give testimonies. But the testimonies had to do with our conversion of times in the past. And what we're saying here is that we need to give testimonies of what God is doing to us today, in the present. What did God do for you yesterday? Or what did you discover about God yesterday or this morning? How is he speaking to you? What are you wrestling with in terms of your sin that God has freed you from? The gospel is preaching. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day and many times a day. So missional living is a Christian lifestyle that reveals the presence and character of Jesus in us. We want to learn to see people as Jesus sees them, with gospel eyes and compassionate heart. Matthew 9, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There are all kinds of ways in which we look at people, right? Sometimes we are annoyed when we are behind a long line of cars and these people ahead of us in their cars are keeping us from getting where we want to get in a faster way. We see them in categories. We may see them as rich, as poor, as educated, uneducated, as foreigners, as illegals, as documented, as undocumented, as churched or unchurched. There are all ways in which, many ways in which we look at people. We see what we want to see, and in counseling we teach about perception, and it's really not our eyes that see, it's our mind that sees. And our mind sees according to our experience, and we translate what we see. In Chile, in one of our trips back to Chile, I needed to get a car for the family, and we were looking all over Santiago, and we arrived at one place that was selling a used blue Renault station wagon. And we bought that car. Do you know that in all that time in which we were going around Santiago, there was not one blue Renault station wagon, but as soon as we bought it, they all appeared? You know, they all came out to greet us. No, nothing happened. What happened was my experience made me see the cars. My experience made me see blue Renaults because I had bought a blue Renault. Many ladies I know have had this experience where they get a dress that seems like it's the only dress, you know, and all of a sudden they see others wearing their same dress and they're disappointed somehow. We also have, you can have cancer eyes, right? If you have had cancer, you've had experience of cancer, all of a sudden you start noticing everybody that has cancer around you. Your experience makes you see what you didn't see before. So our personal experience of the gospel also makes us see with gospel eyes. It's not, you know, so people, we see people in a different way now, as people who need the gospel, who need to live out the gospel, as people who need to with whom we need to share the gospel and the good news of salvation and the freedom that brings in Christ Jesus. So if you're not practicing missional living and gospeling life together, then you will not see as Jesus sees. So what does Jesus see when he looks at the crowds? Jesus sees them through gospel eyes as sheep who are harassed and helpless. Harassed, the Greek word eskulmenoi gives to understand that they were grieved and depressed. This word properly signifies to pluck off the hair as persons do in extreme sorrow or distress. They are tired and down on life. And also they are helpless. The other word is epimenoi. Meaning scattered, thrown down along the way. Yourself have lived experiences like this, depressed or without hope, discouraged. As Jesus saw these people, in this way, compassion grew in him. What we're seeing is that he has gospel eyes. He would see them not only down or not only sinful, not only needing shepherds, but he also saw them in as people who were to be transformed. How do we see that? Because to the same people, he says, he sees them weak, harassed, defenseless, and wandering sheep, but he sees them as a kingdom depicted as a field of wheat ready to harvest. He doesn't get discouraged with the situation. As we read Tim Kimmel, Grace-Based Parenting, he talks about how many parents parent based on fear. The world's just so bad now. How can there be any hope for our children in the future? It's better that we not have children because things are so bad, and we protect them from all the evils around us. And we set laws and regulations to protect them because of our fear. So in the same way, we can develop a very negative view of life. What does the gospel do? It makes us look at the transformation that the gospel makes in us and around us, and the kingdom of God that is being built, and how God is doing his mighty work in spite of us and through us, actually, and in spite of what others say about the situation around us. So let us pray that that God will give us gospel eyes to see like Jesus sees. In the second place, Jesus sees them with compassion. Jesus was affected emotionally when he saw them harassed and helpless. He had compassion for them. Compassion means moved emotionally from the bowels. Splenisomai is the word, to have the bowels yearning. Suffering with another is a session of sorrow, excited by the distress of misfortune of another. Pity, commiseration. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of things move us to our core in this way? What kind of things make us fill our passions and make us compassionate towards with things around us? Missional living is both thinking and feeling in this way. And to keep ourselves doing this, we need to gospel life together. We need to spur each other on. We need to be encouraging each other in the living out of the gospel in our lives. Not that we have all these doctrines lined up carefully, not that we do all the right things as a church, but how is the vitality of our life and our dealing with our own sin and our recognizing Jesus Christ to have died on a cross for our sins in that day, how is that affecting our emotions and our actions and our view of life? So this character disposition in us is only possible through the power of God in us. We can't muster it up in ourselves. It is given to us in Christ. Paul says in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. The Spanish word in the Bible is sentir, to feel, have this feeling, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word includes both the mind and the heart, the understanding, the will, and the affections. Gospeling life together, living out that missional living together. It starts in our everyday life with our cells, with our family members, with our communities, with the places that we are, where we study, where we work. And as we do that, Christ is exalted and glorified, and people will be drawn to the aroma of Christ that is in our lives and in our families. That is what we're seeing in Cuba. It's so exciting to see the gospel just dawn on people's lives, and you see the Holy Spirit working in them, and they are drawn to tears, and they are drawn to tears of sorrow and tears of joy. You see that working out in such a way that they can't keep quiet, and they tell people in their workplace, and the house churches start growing because It just comes naturally. It's organic. It's, you know, they didn't go to to evangelism explosion before they did that. It just was, you know, now before I was blind, now I see it kind of experience. And then to be a part of that is just the most exhilarating thing that we can do as Christians and as laborers for Christ. Are you experiencing that? Is that happening with you? I know that we as a church here in the United States have fallen into complacency, have fallen into a way of not responding in this natural way to the gospel. And we have everything too calculated, it seems. And we use our minds too much, maybe, and not respond as a whole being to the truth. You know, it's not that we don't use our minds, but we need to respond to what God is doing in our lives. Now, we don't have any time left. The gospel gives us freedom of self-forgetfulness. I was going to go into some of the things that I don't know if some of you are aware of this book that Tim Keller wrote, the Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Have you heard of that? You ought to get it. Read it. It's a small little book. And I would just mention it quickly. Why am I mentioning that? Because the reason why we don't gospel together, the reason why we are not responding is because there's too much pride in us. We need to be humble to receive, and Christ needs to work that fruit of the Spirit in us. As sheep it says they were with sheep without a shepherd. There were shepherds all around them, but somehow they were not being effective. And you may have leaders in our churches and in our places where they are orthodox leaders, prideful leaders, academic leaders, administrative leaders, workaholic leaders. Yet sometimes you don't have leaders who are pastors. Someone once said that a pastor must smell like sheep. Have you heard of that? What does that mean? The pastor is so in touch with the congregation that he goes away with the sheep on him, with the smells of the sheep on him. And he knows what they're going through. He knows what they're living. He knows their plight. He knows what they're feeling. And he can then respond as a pastor to that sheep because he's in touch with them. But if we are talking about missional living and gospeling life together, it's not just to look at the leaders in that way. We have to look at ourselves. We have the problem with our ego and our pride, to the point that we don't even notice others. In Philippians 2, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And of course, this is impossible if the gospel hasn't touched our hearts, to where we look at others and put ourselves in the other person's shoes, and start listening and start expressing ourselves. We're too much filled with ourselves. One of the things that we do in counseling is teach people to listen, because you need to listen not only to what they're saying, but to what they're feeling, but then you also need to listen to what's happening inside of you. And sometimes we're listening too much to ourselves. There's too much noise inside our heads and inside our emotions, so that we're thinking about us. And all of a sudden, you know, minutes go by and we haven't even heard of the other person. So it takes love to listen, to put ourselves in the back burner and to put ourselves in the shoes of the other person and to truly listen. Tim Keller says that our egos are too big. He takes this from 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, where he says, that the brethren, some say that they're from Apollo, some say that they're from Peter, and from Paul, And some become very arrogant about this. And in 1 Corinthians 4:6, we read that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And the word that that is used here is physio, which Tim Keller then goes on and explains. It's there are four aspects to this physio. It means it's sort of like billows that are overinflated. It is empty. Because it's trying to live a life without God. It is painful. And he gives this illustration. If you're walking down the road, you're not thinking about how good your feet are functioning, right? You're just walking. When do you think about your feet? When they hurt, when there's pain there, when, say, there's a splinter there or something has happened, then you're thinking about your feet. But when they're functioning well, you're not thinking about your feet. The same way with our egos. What's happening with our egos? You know, if we are, if it's functioning well, it's not, you're not thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about your ego. You're going along and just functioning in relationship to others. It is very busy comparing and boasting, according to that passage. And Paul says, then you will not take pride in one man over against another by comparing, etc. And C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says, pride is by nature competitive. It is at the very heart of pride. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or clever or better looking than the others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about, right? And so, by comparing ourselves to other people and trying to make ourselves look better than others, we are boasting. And it is also the ego is very fragile, a sense of superiority that we always have. And I want to finish with this thought. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, he makes a brilliant observation about gospel humility. At the very end of his chapter on pride, if we were to meet a truly humble person, Lewis says, we would never come away from meeting them thinking that they were humble. They would not be always telling us that they were a nobody, because a person who keeps saying they are a nobody is actually a self-obsessed person. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. You know, it doesn't even come in a picture. I don't think of myself. I'm thinking of the gospel in relationship to the other person and to Jesus Christ. And I'm not thinking about what's happening with me. Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself, not needing to connect things with myself. You notice that some people, when they talk, everything, they draw everything to themselves. You tell a story and they tell another story that's better or whatever and draws attention to themselves. No. In fact, I stopped thinking about myself altogether. The freedom of self-forgetfulness, the blessed rest that only self-forgetfulness brings. And that only the gospel can do. Where we are so secure in our relationship to Christ, so secure in what God, what He thinks about us, that we don't have to fuel who we are and try to compare ourselves or try to show ourselves to others. It's what God will do in us and through us for the expansion of His kingdom. Jesus says in Philippians 4:6-8, Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So we must see like Jesus. We must have the compassion of Jesus. We must have the humility of Jesus. that the gospel truly may free us from ourselves and cause us to be looking at others and seeing their need and being used by God in their lives. That's what missions is all about. It's gospeling life together. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the freedom that you give us and freeing us from our sinfulness, from our need to show ourselves. Help us, Father, to be so connected with others around us that we will truly be instruments of yours in reaching them for Christ, for you. Cause us to grow in this. Cause us to be more effective for your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.